I think that it does us ministers good to come and listen to laymen. And I'm sorry they put me on the program, and I know that the time of adjournment is already gone, and I'm going to limit my remarks to just a few minutes, not more than 10 or 12 at the most. Because I know many of you have to catch planes, and I have to catch a plane myself, because I have to be in Dallas, Texas tonight. And I know that we ministers need to listen to you laymen. I don't think they ought to have a minister on this program like myself. In fact, I've already expressed that to the committee, and they thought I ought to stand up and say a few things anyway. This is the second talk that I've given in a month, and a minister, if he doesn't talk, runs down and gets rusty, and I'm very rusty. And secondly, I am struggling with a very irritated throat at the moment, and spent a great deal of time while I was here in a doctor's office. And it's a wonderful thing to see this many men and women. We have more women this year, I think, than ever before. Maybe it'll become a dual conference next year. Meeting together of different denominations. We have Pentecostalists, we have Episcopalians, we have Presbyterians and Methodists, and I understand we have some Baptists here. And a man was walking down the road the other day, I heard, and he saw an old farmer with four mules. And this old farmer was calling out to them. He said, "Get along there, Camelite. Whoa, Presbyterian. Get up, Baptist. Come along, Methodist." So he said, "Well, you must have some reason for calling these mules by these denominational names." And he said, "I do." He said, "You take old Campbellite there." Said, "He won't stop till he just lies down in a dead faint." And said, "Look at old Presbyterian. He's a good old plodder. Won't go very fast. Stays right in the middle of the road. And you take old Baptist there." Said, "We can't even get him to eat with the other mules." But you take old Methodist. When he gets in a mud hole, he sinks the furthest. He can bellow the loudest and pull the least of all." So we have a few of all here today. I'm not going to bring the talk that I had anticipated bringing today. And last night when I heard Dr. Judd, I went home rather early and stayed up part of the night at least, preparing what I thought would be an appropriate address for today. Because I felt that after his address, one step further was needed. It was one of the greatest addresses I have ever heard. And yet I felt that we left here somewhat depressed, somewhat of a hopelessness, and a pessimistic outlook on the world today. And I have reason to believe that we can leave here being optimist. Not because, by any scheming and planning of our own, we can stop the threat of communism and the forces of evil, but because there is one hope shining from Genesis to Revelation in this book, and that is the hope that is centered in the person of Jesus Christ, whom I believe this book teaches is coming again. Amen. And I was going to talk today on the second coming of Jesus Christ and try to outline to you what I believe is the teaching of Scripture regarding this great hope that is called in Scripture the blessed hope. We're seeing war and tension and trouble coming ever closer to the shores of this country. We've seen it in Cuba. And I want to tell you this, that there are tensions and there is seething unrest in vast areas of metropolitan populations in this country. And you and I, most of us, live in a sheltered world, and we do not know what certain stratas of society in this country are thinking. And it could come here. America will not continue to be an island paradise, driving Cadillacs, and the rest of the world becoming conscious of their own destiny, driving ox carts. It's coming closer with every passing year, and I agree with everything Walter Judd said last night. It is a battle to the death, And the reason it's a battle to the death is because communism will not stop, nor will they be satisfied till they have total victory. And this country is in danger. Serious danger. More dangerous than it was a year ago. And the world is shrinking. What is our hope? You say, well, isn't the church the hope? No. The world population is increasing at the rate of 25 million a year, and the Catholic and Protestant church put together are only reaching 2 million of them. We're losing the world. I was in a conference the other day, and this denomination was telling the glowing reports how we're growing, what is happening, and I sat there, and in my soul, I said, we're losing the world. We're not gaining the world. There's no hope, humanly speaking. There's no political hope. I have a lot of quotes here from outstanding political leaders, scientific leaders. Demographically, there's no hope. The world population growing until China alone in 22 years will have 1 billion people. By 2000 AD, China alone will have 2 billion people. World population increasing. All the scientists, I can give you a whole raft of them that I had here. There's no hope, scientifically. Philosophically, Bertrand Russell said this last year, I wouldn't give you a 50-50 chance if one person was living on this planet 40 years from now. And we're living in a period when we talk about the theology of despair, we talk about the philosophy of despair. Despair, despair, pessimism everywhere. Is there any hope? Yes. That hope is centered in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I believe any part of this Bible, I must accept the fact that He is coming again. And almost everybody I meet in high strategic places seems to sense that something is about to happen in our world. There's a climactic point toward which we are driving and moving. A climactic moment in history. Everybody senses it. Everybody feels it. It's in the air. What is that hook? What is that climactic point? That climactic point is the intervention of God in history when God speaks again through His Son. And when Christ is put on the throne, and we that know Him shall reign with Him forever. That's the hope that I have burning within my soul. And it's called in Scripture the blessed hope. For the sinner, that person who has never made his commitment to Christ, that will be a dreadful and a terrible day because it will be a day of judgment. But for those of us that know Christ as Savior, it'll be a glorious day when we shall be caught together with Him, never to be separated from Him. It'll be the meeting of two lovers. And what a time it's going to be. That's the hope that we have. We're on our way to Australia to preach the gospel. We're going to be there for about 4 or 5 months. We go to New Zealand, then Indonesia, Malaya. We need your prayers. That's a strategic part of the world. Early next year, we're taking a tour of Africa. About 12 or 13 countries in Africa with great rallies all across Africa. Next year, we're going to be in Washington, D.C. for a great crusade, a national crusade at Griffith Stadium, in which we are hoping that thousands of people from all over America will come and make it a national crusade so that we might speak to the entire nation concerning the claims of Christ. We need your prayers for that. Then we're going to hold a crusade in Berlin in the great Olympic Stadium next year, and then in cities across Europe and America. We need your prayers. But you know, I have a feeling that our time of ministry is brief. I have a feeling that world events are moving so rapidly now that it's only a question of time. And I feel that the next great event will be the intervention of God Himself. And you better do what Mr. Letourneau said. You better get your house in order. You better get your house in order. The world and the lust thereof, the Scripture says, shall pass away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Is your house in order? Have you had this encounter with Christ? Have you received Him as your Lord and Master and Savior? You've heard it this week. You've been stirred, you've been challenged, you've been convicted, you've been convinced. But you haven't really received Him. Somebody asked me, well, what does conversion mean? What do you mean by conversion? Is that some emotional thing that happens to you? No. It may involve the emotions. Conversion is simply this. You must recognize that you are a sinner. You say, but Billy, I'm a good church person. I didn't ask you about the church. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of His glory. We have all failed Him. We've all come short of the standards that God has set. We are sinners in the sight of a holy God. And as Walter Judd said last evening, we must accept it by faith. We've failed God. And this sin demands that we face judgment and hell and destruction. And I want to tell you, God is not a sweet, kindly old man sitting on a cloud somewhere. God is a God of wrath and anger and judgment. And He will bring every sin to account. And you can cheat if you like, but you'll pay for it someday. You can lie if you like, but you'll pay for it. God is going to judge sin. But at the same time that God is a God of judgment and hatred of sin, God is also a God of love and is willing to forgive and to pardon. And it was out of love that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to that cross. And when I see Christ dying on the cross and the blood flowing from His hands and down His face where they'd plucked His brow, I see God is love. God loves me. And God demands of you and me that we come to that cross by faith and receive the pardon that He offers. In the state of Kentucky, if a man were offered a pardon by Governor Chandler, who is getting ready to die in the electric chair, and that man refused it or did not receive it, it has been ruled by the Supreme Court that it is no longer a pardon. God offers you a pardon today. He says, I want to forgive the past. I want to forget the past. I want to wipe out the past. I want you to start life all over at the foot of the cross. I want you to receive my Son. I want you to change the direction of the way you're living. I want you to come to Jesus Christ in repentance of sin and faith in Him. And if you'll do that, God promises to forgive and forget the past. And He promises to change the present. Now, I want to tell you something here. Don't you get this business wrong. When you come to Jesus Christ, that is no guarantee that you're going to have business success. Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. Jesus said, the scripture says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We are to think positive thoughts. We are to be enthusiastic. And I agree with Mr. Metcalf last night in that point. But there's another side. There is suffering. And most of the Christians of the world are suffering for their faith in Christ. We're not in America yet, but we're going to. Many of them are paying with their blood. And if there were persecution and suffering in America right now, you would separate the sheep from the goats mighty quick. And the churches might not be so filled. And it might not be so popular to be in church if you knew that you were in danger of being machine gunned down. That's what it cost to be a Christian. A Christian is a person in whom Christ dwells and gives peace and joy and rest and enthusiasm in the midst of suffering and strife and crisis and trouble and death.
Howard Budd and I have a wonderful friend in London by the name of W.E. Sangster, the greatest Methodist preacher, I guess, in the world today. W.E. Sangster has a strange disease in his body. He's wasting away. And you know what he wrote me the other day? He said, Billy, every time you stand up and preach the gospel, tell them that I said, when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it works. He said, the gospel is real. And when we face crisis and death, it works. Christ in us I want to ask you today, does Christ live in you? Have you received him? Have you trusted him? Has your life been transformed and changed? And if not, you've also decided here that you need to rededicate your life. You've heard men here witness, and you know that you don't live that kind of life, but you'd like to. And you'd like to say to God today, I would like to live a different life from this moment on. I'd like to follow and serve him with all my heart. And today, I want to give my life to him afresh and anew. I don't think we ought to leave Louisville until we've made that kind of a commitment. Because the reason I ask people to do something about their commitment is because it's like you in business. A man can say yes, but you like to see his name on the dotted line. There's something about our wills, because true turning to God is a matter of the will. And sometimes that can be decided in a moment, even though we've thought about it for years. A moment's decision, and you just put your hand in Christ and say, I will. I'll serve him. I'll follow him. I'm going to ask that we pray. Every head bowed and every eye closed. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. At the end of this great conference, I wonder how many are here will say, Billy, I'm not sure that I've really received Christ. I'm not sure that my sins are forgiven. If I died at this moment, I don't know whether I'd go to heaven or not. But I'd like to know, and I'd like to be sure. I'm not going to ask anybody to come forward. But I am, in this quiet moment when everybody's head is bowed, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand and say, right now where I sit, by faith, I don't understand it all. I'm not sure I can even follow through. But by faith, I want to receive Jesus Christ into my heart as Savior and Lord and Master. And I want to leave here trusting him. I want you to put your hand up and then just put it down. Just lift it up. Yes, yes, scores of men. God bless all of you, scores of you. Up in the balcony too, you visitors, just lift your hand and put it down. Yes. Yes, 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 God bless you. God bless you. I want to tell you the great transaction can take place right this minute. The past forgiven, this is God's promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us. God says it's forgiven, it's done for. Don't let Satan worry you about the past. God wipes it away. It's his promise. Now start from there, all new and fresh. Start reading your Bible until you become saturated with it. Start spending time in prayer until you see God answering prayer. Witness for Christ in the way you're with you run your business and the way you run your home. Witness for Christ in witnessing to other men with your lips. Be faithful and loyal to the church. Give at least a tenth of your income to the Lord. How many others are here will say, I know that I've received Christ as Savior, but I want to rededicate my life to him right now before I leave. Lift your hand. I think that's almost everybody. Come, Holy Spirit. Convict. Convert. And consecrate. Come as wind to blow, and as fire to burn, and as light to reveal. Make us new. Make us like him. Some of us will never meet again like this, Lord. During 1959, some of us will go into eternity. Till we meet at thy feet, may we know the sense of God's presence and the thrill and power of the indwelling Christ. For we ask it in His name. Amen.